Welcome each one of you. Good to have you today at the Living Savior Ministries. Let everybody have a great week this week. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're grateful for each one of these that come and sing and the music and everything and all that. And we really appreciate those solos and things. Praise the Lord. They're great. But today, I guess I'd like to start. Anybody have a testimony you'd like to give? Something God did for you this week? Oh, okay, sure. And you got one? Wow, boy, she was quick to jump up there. Let's see what God's done for her.
Amen.
God's always doing something for this girl.
Well, I was standing out in my front yard doing the hose thing, you know, after my walk at about 7 o'clock on Friday morning. And the little guy comes walking down the street, and I know he had been thrown out from the house across the street because he drinks too much, and he's about ready to get thrown out from this house. And he came and he started crying. He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go." I said, "You know, you just need Jesus." And he goes, "I guess you're right." And he said, "Let's do it." And we nailed right in my front yard.
Praise the Lord.
And he received Jesus. And he says, "I feel better already. That was a beautiful prayer." I said, "You ain't seen nothing yet."
Hey.
Because when I pray, God is going to change your life.
Amen. 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 That sounds like a woman of faith. Praise the Lord. That sounds like a woman of faith. Praise the King. Wow, we got another one of these girls that have got a great testimony this morning. Praise the King.
I just can't believe how much it helps being under your study and learning so much about the Bible.
Amen.
But the other day I was in the kitchen and my foot slipped out from under me and I fell flat.
Uh-oh. Right on your bottom.
No, the whole thing.
Wow.
And not a pain one, people. I didn't jump up like you did,
okay.
But I got up, and it was not a pain, and I'm saying, "Wow, thank you, Jesus."
Amen, amen, and amen. Oh, anybody else? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All right, we love these testimonies.
Amen, amen. I know I feel a lot closer to Thurman than he does to me because I listen to him all day as I drive. I talk to him frequently, but he doesn't answer a lot.
Not that close.
But he said, one of his CDs I was listening to, he got on to, which I'd heard before, taking oaths, primarily the Masons. I never was a Mason or anything, but as I rode down the road, I thought, you know, for about a month or two, I was in a silly little fraternity when I was in vet school. I don't remember, you know, making any oath, but I just disavowed all those things in case it would. And there's another scripture that comes to mind, says, the Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills.
Right.
And some folks I've been associated with for a long time been trying to put together a little grazing operation. And this is not in stone at this point, but we have a verbal lease on about 100 square miles. That's 65,000 square acres, 65,000 acres. And it looks like it's going to either be free or they're going to pay us because they're going to charge us about $6 an acre per year, and we're going to get from 7 to 40 just for the carbon credits. So we don't have that in stone at this point. But praise God, you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills.
Amen. Tell them a story about the bull the other day.
Oh, okay.
One of your buddies.
Well, one of my buddies, we had this old bull, and he's about 4 or 5 years old, and we had a discussion. I think we ought to take him to the slaughterhouse and turn him into hamburger. Well, okay. And
now, what would he bring if you brought him?
Oh, about 50 cents a pound. He's about, let's say, 2,000 pounds, so maybe $1,000.
Wow. Okay.
Okay, so we... So he was in his house there, and they got a knock on the door, and I went out and talked to these people. I said, "You don't mind if we take pictures of your bull?" Now, these are people, these are dudes. You know the term dude? They got the hat, they got the string around here like this, in a great big Lexus and whatever. I don't know what they're driving. It was a very expensive car. This fellow... sales condominiums has developed them in downtown Dallas and has got more money than probably what he knows what to do with. Anyway, so the discussion said, well, would you ever think about selling that bull? And as I understand, the answer was, well, I really don't want to, but I might. And he said, well, I'm on a, I want to make an offer. I don't want you to be offended now. Now, please don't be offended. He says, well, I won't be offended, you know. It's just, you know, my bull. And he said, well, we'd like to offer you $25,000 for this bull. But you have to give him a couple of old cows that were calls as well. So he made the deal. And that money's cleared the bank.
Oh, goodness gracious. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Anybody else got another testimony? God is good. Young lady, come up here. Praise the King. Yeah, God is good. He's awesome. Praise the Lord.
I was in the restaurant the other day, the Vietnamese restaurant, and there was a sweet guy there. I think he was Vietnamese, but American. And he was just real precious, and we were talking for a little while, and I was getting my meal to go, and there wasn't anybody around, and we were just real relaxed and happy and talking. And so I asked him if he was going to heaven.
Hold the mic real close so they can hear.
I asked him if he's going to heaven, and he said no, but that his girlfriend was a Christian, and he knew some of the basic principles. And I said, well, why don't you just take a chance on this? If it doesn't work, you've got nothing to lose. And if it does, you're going to heaven for eternity. So, and it's a free gift. And all you have to do is ask for it. So, would you like that? And he said, yeah, why not? And so we prayed right then and there while we were waiting for my order and everything. And he asked the Lord to come in his heart, forgive him of his sins, and give him eternal life. And then I just threw in and filled me with the Holy Spirit, and he said that too. And so he got saved and filled, and I told him, you know, I'll come back in a little while and check on you and see how you're doing and see what a difference this has made in your life. So that was a soul this week.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now that's what the church is supposed to be doing. You know, we're supposed to be doing all these things. Everything that y'all said. Or for his testimonies are concerned, we're all about the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing. What's this? Oh, okay. Yeah, if you have a cell phone, be sure and turn it off. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I didn't hear one go off, but I guess it did. But if you have one, please turn it off. And we're going to get started talking about the Word today. We're gonna start in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at a little scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15 through 33 is where we're going to go. And 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 33. And we're going to talk about being raised from the dead. Very few of us have ever seen anybody raised from the dead. You know, but you really have seen more resurrection from the dead than you know. You just don't understand it. But we really have seen a lot of us be raised from the dead. But anyway, we're going to talk about, Paul's going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 33, about being raised from the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, isn't it amazing that in this day when Christ really, literally was resurrected from the dead, there was still people that didn't believe it. I mean, if you realize now that one of the most devastating things to me is after Jesus' own apostles, after they walked with him for 3.5 years and they saw his miracles and they saw him killed, they saw him hung on that cross and they saw him placed in the tomb, and then over the next few weeks, they saw him many times. They ate with him. They saw him do things like walk through a wall, walk through a door, all kinds of things. But then the day he was getting ready to go back to heaven, he went out there on top of the hill and he blessed his people and he went back to heaven. And it says, as they came to talk to him, to meet with him, some of them believed, but some of them doubted. Isn't that amazing? How that we can see these miracles. It's kind of like a doctor, when I think about Jack being a doctor, a veterinarian, but that's a doctor. When I think about a medical doctor came to my church one time and he walked right in and he said, are you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, sir. He said, I heard about a miracle that happened in Cook's Medical Center where you supposedly prayed over your granddaughter and she came back from the dead, and I heard that her brain stem was severed. I got to hear that from you. I said, yes, sir. That's what Dr. Marks, head of neurology at Cook's Medical Center, told me. I said, I didn't see inside of her head. I don't know these things. All I know is what the doctor, the head of neurology, told me her brain stem was severed. And I have documentation to prove that. He said, that's a lie. That cannot be. He said, if that little girl's brain stem had been severed, there is absolutely no way that little girl could be alive today. I said, sir, you don't know Jesus or the power of Jesus. Now, see, we've been trained to live on our five physical senses, haven't we? And a medical doctor, even a Christian medical doctor, that says he is a son of God, if he's never stepped over into the world of faith, he will deny the things that God can do. I mean, you got to believe. I mean, you got to believe that he is God and that he did rise from the dead. But back here, Paul was having the same problem we're having today. I mean, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? I mean, there is people today that do not believe that there's going to be a resurrection. They don't believe that. But Paul says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, he didn't rise either. In verse 14 and 15, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So in other words, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we can't be saved. Our sins can't be forgiven. And if he wasn't born of a virgin, you know, your sins can't be forgiven. And I was at some seminary here a while back talking to a man, and he told me some of the seminaries today, the major portion of them does not believe that Jesus was virgin born. Now, I thought, you know, that is sad news. You know, if your Savior was not virgin born, then you're not saved. You know, you're serving a man and not God. So anyway, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Well, we've been preaching to you that Christ is alive, that he's raised from the dead. You know, and I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Okay, verse 16 and 17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. In other words, if it's not possible for any of the rest of us to be resurrected from the dead, you know, Christ, he wasn't raised from the dead either. But it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18 and 19. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What does that mean? What does that mean that we are most miserable? I mean, here we are. The world tells us that we've missed it. You know, the world tells us, you know, you need to make a lot of money. You know, you need to spend it on yourself. You need to have the finest car. You need to be mean to people so you can get things for yourself. Who cares about the other human being? Just like the other day, I was listening to Hal Lindsey. How many of you ever heard of Hal Lindsey? You know, he's a great prophetic teacher. No two ways about it. Came from this area. I know him. I even know him personally. I've been to some of his seminars, but he wouldn't remember me. I know it so long ago. But Hal Lindsey has done a great work for the kingdom of God. He is a great man, but on one of his shows just recently, he had men and names of government officials that he put on there that says the problem today with our earth is that our earth has cancer. And the cancer cells on the earth are people. And so we need to kill the cancer cells. So they say, you know, the earth was not designed to maintain life of 6.5 billion people, but about 500 million people. So some of these men says what we need to do is start. I know this sounds a little crude, they said, but what we need to do is start annihilating about 350,000 people a day. Wow. Do you know also a man gave me another, of course, I've already told you about this, but some of you didn't hear it. But another man recently gave me a scientific magazine, and I had told y'all once before that the U.S. government was the initiator of the AIDS virus. It's a man-made thing. I got a scientific magazine a man gave me this last week that had every kind of documentation in the world that in 1960-something, whatever it was, the federal government came and had a meeting and said, we know that there could be chemical warfare, so we need a virus. We need you to build a virus that we could put in people that would be 100% fatal. And so the United States government went to work to produce a virus, and they found one, and it's now called AIDS. And after they found it was available in this documented science magazine that I read, it tells about countries that had never heard of AIDS, but they'd heard of all kinds of other little diseases. So our federal government was going to be the good boy, and they got all these vaccines together and sent our people to all these countries to give them free vaccines to eliminate these certain diseases. But inside the vaccine, we put AIDS in it. And we injected millions of people in the world with AIDS. Now, AIDS is scattered all out the world, and millions of people have died with AIDS. Millions. That's just like the Gulf War Syndrome. We inject our own men with another virus called the Gulf War Syndrome, and we are killing our own people. Now, let me tell you something, people. If you want to live a long time, I also this week sat across the table for 4 hours with a doctor, a surgeon doctor, that was head surgeon of one of the major hospitals in the Metroplex for 26 years. And then he found out that some of these helps that we're giving people, like radioactive treatments, all these different things, he's found out these were deadly, and he started recommending to people that you don't take these things, that you use some other alternative to get rid of cancer. And they fired him. Can you imagine that? Firing one of your head doctors that had been there 26 years because he's trying to help mankind instead of kill them? He told me a little joke while I was with him. He said, you know, there's four different countries the doctors went on strike in. And they were on strike for 2 weeks. And he said the 2 weeks they were on strike, the death rate went down 50%. I thought, isn't that amazing? This is a doctor. This guy is a head surgeon in a major hospital in Metroplex for 26 years. He's no newcomer to medicine. I said, Doc, let me ask you a question. God put me and him and another man together supernaturally. I'm sitting at my desk studying, and my phone rang, and a man asked me if I could come and meet with him about 10 minutes and bring him something, some CDs. I said, sure. I have time to come do that right now. So I grabbed those things and ran down there, and I got there and walked into his office, and all of a sudden he said, you know, after I called you, another man called. He wants to come here. You'll be interested in meeting this man. He's a doctor. And so why don't you stay a few minutes? Well, 4 hours later, I realized as I sat there across the table with those men that this was not an accidental meeting. This was ordained and designed by our King. We were all there with one thing in mind, and that's getting people healed.
Yes, sir.
Now, the man that called me and asked me to come bring him some CDs, a few weeks ago, he called me and said, Thurman, he says, could you meet me at a certain place and I will take you to the hospital in Denton? Said, one of my friends has been comatose in the hospital in Denton for 6 weeks, and they don't expect him to live. I went and met the guy. I said, do you know, can you tell me anything about your friend? He said, like what? I said, what's his life like? What kind of sinful life? Is he a Christian? He said, well, he says he is, but he certainly doesn't walk it. I said, so he doesn't go to church and he doesn't walk with God? Absolutely not. I said, well, you know his sins, why is he in the hospital? This man said, I had a feeling that was true. Now, this man I'm talking to right here, he goes to Kenneth Copeland's church, so he's not a dummy. He's been trained pretty well. So I said, let me show you something. I said, since the man's comatose, the man cannot repent for his sins. But let me show you in the Word where I can remit his sins in John 20, 23. I went up to the hospital with him, and I remitted his sins. And then I told him, I said, now then, according to Job 33, if God can find an intercessor that can intercede for this man, he will forgive the man's sins and heal him. I said, I'm going to be that intercessor. I'm walking in obedience to God's Word. I prayed the prayer of faith. I did all those things. I'm teaching him these things in his car and as we're going up the elevator all the way till we step into the room where this comatose man is. I lay my hands on him and remit his sins. I stand on Job 33 and ask God to let me be the intercessor that'll bring this man back to life and give him another chance in the name of Jesus. And the next day, my friend went back. We didn't see nothing happen. Nothing. But the next day, my friend walked into the hospital that afternoon, walked in, and there's his friend Henry sitting there, sitting up in bed, eating on his own. Do we serve a mighty king? You know, a mighty king. You know, and the thing about it is, this man that called me when he looked at that doctor, he said, if I was in the hospital before they give me any injections, you call that man and have him come pray over me.
Amen.
And the man says, well, the doctor said, I wouldn't give you any injections after what I've learned about medicine now. I wouldn't put anything in your body because said the things that we have said, you do not know what's in anything that a doctor gives you today. He said, don't let anybody give you an injection of no kind. Now, coming from a surgeon, that's quite a statement, isn't it? In fact, I said, you know, in other words, if I can't come and call upon God and get him to heal me, I said, I would be better off just to go ahead and die. He said, that's true. He said, because when you have injections put in you by the medical department today, you have no idea what you're going to do and what's going to happen to your physical body in the future. But he said, you will not like the results. I thought, wow, medicine, which is supposed to be to help mankind, I've now come to realize that it's not there to help mankind. It's here to kill mankind. Now, whether you know it or not, our government is doing their best to eliminate people. That's hard, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But when I saw Hal Lindsey have three of those men's names on his show, and their pictures, and their statements that they made. We need to annihilate people. We got too many of them. Now, this is the men in power. So I thought, well, I think if I was there, I'd say, okay, no problem, sir. If you want to annihilate them, let's start with you and your family. And let's see what they say. I mean, Tom, we're all people, right? I mean, it's okay if you're a man controlled by the devil to kill everybody else, but don't come hurt me and my family, right? We want to live and enjoy life. Well, everybody wants to live and enjoy life, and everybody's made by God, and God is in control of the planet. And if we would walk in obedience to His Word and do what He says, we wouldn't have any problem feeding all these people every day. And everybody enjoying a good life.
Amen.
God can take care of it. He can take care of it. But he says it. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, these people that have died, although they're believing in Christ, they've perished. And in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. I think about what Paul was meaning there. I mean, let's face it. You run into a man or a woman, like that woman that we read about. Cheryl and I read a book here a while back called The Divine Revelation of Hell. And there was a woman there that she was a movie star. She is now in hell. And Miss Baxter saw her in hell. And she was begging Jesus to give her another chance. And he said, you know, I sent many to you to try to draw you from that world back into my world. But you would not. You were having too much fun. I mean, some people say serving Jesus, going to church, that ain't fun. I mean, let's go out and drink and run around and raise hell with the boys and girls and let's do all the good things, the good life. You know, I mean, let's enjoy life. Let's don't worry about being Christians. Good grief, who wants to be that? You don't get to do nothing. Sit around at home and read an old book called the Bible and then go to church on Sunday. That don't sound like fun to me. That's a lost man speaking. I mean, you ain't never had so much fun until you step over into the kingdom of God. When you step into the kingdom of God, God will do great and awesome things and show you great and mighty things that you know not. I mean, things beyond your wildest dreams. And He will provide things. He'll provide health for you, long life, prosperity. And you ain't never had so much fun as you can have if you really know Jesus. But a lost person, Paul's looking at this from a lost person's standpoint. Then if he didn't rise from the dead, then we as Christians are most miserable. I mean, what are we going to do? We're going to read the Bible. You know, we're going to walk holy. We're going to be quiet and gentle. You know, we're never going to have the finest things. We're never going to have all these parties and all the stuff that the world... They have fun! I mean, how many guys you see... I remember a guy tried to lead to Jesus. I wasn't as fortunate as these people that were up here this morning saying they led these people to Christ. This 28-year-old one young man. I sat across the table from him one day in a little cafe, little restaurant, and I tried to lead the boy to Jesus. No, Mr. Scrivener, I don't have time for that stuff. I said, how old are you, son? He said, I'm 28. I said, son, you need to know Jesus. No, I got plenty of time. He said, I like to go out and party and raise hell on earth. He said, I have lots of fun living. I said, son, you don't know what fun is. Oh, he said, I have lots of fun. I told him, I said, son, you need to know Jesus.
Amen.
I said, you never know when your life's over. Oh, he said, I'm only 28. He said, maybe when I'm 70 or 80 years old and I ain't got nothing to do but sit around. He said, maybe I'll think about it. Well, the next week, he went out to one of those parties, and he had a great time, he thought. And he had too much to drink. He had a little Jeep and had a cloth top on it, no doors. And on the way home, he pulled up on a curb, and it was too steep. And he didn't fasten his seatbelt. And so the Jeep was so steep, he fell out on the ground, being drunk. And then the Jeep rolled over on top of him and mashed him like a bug. I watched as they loaded his casket in an airplane, flying his body back home that day. He worked for the company I worked for. And all the rest of those men out there in their trucks as they put his casket on a freighter to send it home to where he come from up north. I thought, son, I tried to tell you. But today you're screaming for another chance. But is there going to be one?
No.
No, it's settled forever. He didn't believe that Christ had raised from the dead. He was going to be happy on this earth. He wanted to have fun and have his parties. And so, see, when Paul talks about we among men are the most miserable, he's looking at it from a lost man standpoint. The lost man thinks, you bunch of Christians, you know, you people are stupid. All y'all do is sit around and read the Bible and be nice to people and go to church and give your money to church instead of spending it on beer and fun. Isn't that strange, the way different people look at different things? But Paul says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we of all men are most miserable. But we don't have no promises, nothing. But we know that He did rise from the dead. I'm telling you, I know He's risen from the dead because I'm just like some of you. Some of you have talked to Him personally. Most of you have talked to Him personally. Some of you He has talked back to. And that's what's so awesome. When God talks back to you, you know He's alive because dead men don't talk, do they? But alive people do. Now, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the very first one. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now then, where it says that he became the first fruits of them that slept, He was the first fruits, and each one of us have a number right down the line. He's the first fruits. I don't know what your number is, Ernest, but you got one.
Yes, sir.
I don't know what my number is, but I got one.
Yes, sir.
But we do know that millions of people have died since him, and each one of them had a number. And since he had his own personal resurrection from the dead as the number one, you also, when your physical body dies on this earth, you will get your personal rapture with Jesus.
Amen.
You know, when people say, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, let me tell you, there's been millions of them. There's literally been millions. Every born-again believer that died, Jesus and an angel or Jesus and somebody comes back to get you. I didn't realize how real this was until this little Miss Maida Pennington. She lived right here in Justin, a precious little lady. And I see Esther with her beautiful red dress on today. And I think about Miss Maida Pennington. She wore a long, beautiful red dress like that a lot to church. I mean, she must have really loved red because she wore it. At least I noticed it every time. She was a little bitty, tiny lady. And she, of course, she was way up in her 80s. And she walked with steps about this big, you know. But she was a precious daughter of the King. Good morning, Miss Maida. How are you? Oh, I'm fine, Brother Thurman. How are you this morning? I'm wonderful. Well, Miss Maida, all of a sudden one day in her, I think she was in her late 80s, maybe in her 90s. But Miss Maida got to feeling bad. And so being a Southern Baptist, she didn't know how to walk in faith. She didn't know how it works, unfortunately. But they took her to the hospital. And Benny Craver, a Ph.D. from the seminary, was our pastor at the time. Benny graduated from seminary with a Ph.D. You know, it was amazing. He looked at me one day right in church and he said, you see that woman right there? And he said, you see that man right there? And he pointed a finger right at me and to another lady there. And her last name was Thurman and my first name were Thurman. He said, there's two Thurmans in this church, and there's one of them right there, and there's the other one right there. He said, and I don't like either one of them.
Wow.
He said, they both know more about the Word of God than I do, and I have a Ph.D. from the seminary. He was just joking us. He loved us both. He was a great guy. But he did know that this woman had quite a bit of knowledge, and he knew I'd studied the Word in detail. But Benny was in the hospital with Miss Maida. And he said, I went up there to visit her, and there she was laying there, unconscious. And so he said, I thought, well, I'll just sit here and read a book for a little while, just in case people come in, at least they will know I, as a pastor, come and spend a little time in the room with her today. He said, I was sitting there for a little while, and I'm reading my book, and all of a sudden, I saw something move, and I looked over there, and Miss Maida raised her head up and opened her eyes, and she turned and looked to the left, and she said, John! Now, John was her son that had died at age 65. She said, John, that's you. And then she smiled real big and she said, and John, that's Jesus with you. And she raised that little hand up like that and just as she clenched it, whew, and Benny just went wild. He called for the nurse. And the nurse come in and she checked her and she was gone. She was not there. He told that Wednesday night in church and he was still trembling. He said, I was in the hospital room today when Jesus came and got Miss Maida Pennington. And said he came with her son, John. Is God awesome? See, she got her personal rapture, didn't she? See, we're all sitting around waiting for the rapture to occur someday. And I feel there will be one someday. But I don't know where I will be when the rapture comes. I may already be home with Jesus for a long time. My rapture may have come 50 or 100 years before that one. I don't know. But the other one may come today. We don't know. But I can assure you, as a born-again Christian, if you're walking in obedience to His Word and serving the King will come for you when the end of your life comes. And that resurrected King that Paul's sitting here trying to tell us, some people say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, which he says, I'm telling you, he did rise from the dead. That Jesus will come and get you someday.
Yes, sir.
And at your own personal rapture.
Amen.
So there has been many raptures up to this point. Jesus comes personally for each one of us, either with a loved one or with an angel. But He comes to get His obedient children. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
To think about God doing that? Then in verse 22 and 23, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order." See, that's exactly what I just told you. Every man in his own order. He's going to come at the proper time for each one of us. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Now, He's come many times for His people up to this point. Many. I mean, there's no telling how many millions of times Christ has come and caught away His saints, is there? Millions of them. Millions of them have gone home, and He come for them. Verse 24 and 25. "Then cometh the end, when He shall... Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." That's going to be the end of the age. You know, at this point, the devil's still running around on this earth. I mean, it's amazing. "For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet." Now then, He's given us the power through His name to put that enemy under our feet. You know, we don't have to live in sin. You know, sin brings forth death. But we don't have to live there. But He must reign. He's reigning right now. He's reigning in some of you. Right now, some of you have learned the promises of God. Right there where we are, I don't know how complicated it would be for Phil to go from there, but Phil, I want you to turn to Romans 5:17, and I want to show you what you have to learn to be able to reign with Christ right now. Romans 5:17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." Now, who are we talking about right there? Adam. That's exactly right. We're talking about Adam. "Much more," not a little more, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Are you reigning with the King today? Are you living in abundance? Are you living in health and prosperity? You know, that's just like a good friend of mine the other day. I walked up and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Oh," he said, "Thurman, this old 56-year-old body of mine can't produce what my 25-year-old mind tries to think." I said, "I thought you were a Christian." He said, "Well, you know I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, you ain't talking like one today. Your 56-year-old body." I said, "That thing ain't hardly even broke in. And you're telling it an old 56-year-old body. And it can't produce." I said, "I'm glad I don't know those things." I said, "You know I'm a whole lot older than you are." He said, "Yeah, I don't ever hear you say you're tired and wore out." And I said, "And you ain't going to hear me say that either." So anyway, what does the Word of God say? One man sharpens another man. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. So it's taken me three or four times when I'd be around him somewhere, he'd be doing something. And I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm having trouble doing this sermon. I just can't do this anymore." I said, "I thought you were a Christian." "Wait a minute." I said, "Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." So every time I see him now, I walk up to him and I said, "Well," he said, "praise God, I'm doing good. I can do all that." I mean, is that what we're supposed to do for each other? I mean, after all, whose side are we going to be on? Are we going to serve God and believe His promises, or are we going to serve the devil and be on his side? I don't know about you, but I ain't going to walk over that devil's world, are you? I mean, that devil, don't you know he loves it? When he hears you say, "Oh, I'm poor and I'm broke and I just can't make it today." He said, "Attaboy, let me pat you on the back and let you get a little poor and a little broker and a little weaker. And then I'll start getting you to confess you're sick and afflicted. Like I was telling them last night, a while ago in the prayer meeting, I said, you know, nobody knows. I was here last night studying the Word of God. Of course, it was storming outside, raining, you know, and everything else, and the wind was blowing. And we did get an inch of rain, praise the Lord, last night. So I was outside, you know, rebuking the devil for it come and all kinds of stuff. And then I got in there, and the more I tried to study last night, the greater become the pressure of the thoughts in my mind that, you know, you don't need to be doing this. You need to be doing something else. You need to be out in the church putting down trim. I said, I don't need to be out in the church putting down trim. I can put down trim next week. I said, now I need to concentrate on the Word.
Amen.
But the pressure.
It sounds like your wife talking to you.
Well, now wait a minute. I don't think that was my wife does do that to me quite often, but she does it in a week, and she don't do it at 9, 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night when I'm trying to prepare a message for today. She doesn't do it at that time. Yeah, I will have to say, you know, Monday morning woke up and she said, what are you going to do this week? I said, well, I don't really know. She said, you could put the rest of the trim down in the nursery. You could put the sink in the bathroom for the nursery. And I did all those things. The nursery bathroom works, and I did put the trim down in the hallway. I did do a lot of things in the church today. But, I mean, it's last week. But last night, that wasn't her. That was the enemy. But no thoughts in my mind. I need to be doing this. You need to do it. Or he's trying to get my thoughts on something I did last week. Or something. He's trying to get my concentration off of a study of the Word of God. You know, and I've just had to continuously, several times, had to say, devil, just get out. In the name of Jesus, I take captive every thought and command these thoughts to leave in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to study the Word. And so I stayed in my office and studied the Word. Every once in a while, I'd have to get up and go into the kitchen and get me a cup of tea or something. You know, I'd go get a cup of tea and I'd come back and I'd sit there. And two or three times, I had a little snack, something to eat. But still, I concentrated on the Word. And then I got up again this morning and concentrated on it again. But Romans 5:17 says, if by one man's offense death reigned. And it did, didn't it? And it still is.
Yes, sir.
Much more. Now, that's us. Much more they, Thurman, Jack, Joseph. Put your name right there. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Who is he talking about right there? It's the Lord. He's talking about his power, his word. He said, if we receive the abundance of that grace and the gift of righteousness, if we receive all of the things he did for us, then we shall reign, not in eternity, in life, right now, by one Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
We, the body of Christ, ought to be doing just exactly what these ladies that come up here a while ago that said they led a man to Jesus. Sharon led that man to Jesus right in her front yard. This other lady led a man at a little business or a little restaurant to Jesus. Hey, that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
We're supposed to be reigning over the devil. He's not supposed to be reigning over us. In fact, I feel bad now about not calling. Cheryl gave me a phone message that said, urgent. I have to talk to Pastor Thurman. So I read it. I am so depressed. I am a Christian, but I am so depressed. You need to call me immediately. I thought, Lord, if this woman is a Christian and the devil's beating up on her that bad, I said, Lord, first of all, I want you to begin to work on her heart. I want you to cultivate and till the soil in her heart, to soften it up, to make her realize she's a princess of the King of the universe. And that all your power and all your promises are available to her. When that devil comes in and he throws that black mantle, that big black thing over your head, and it goes all the way down to the ground, and it's pitch black in there. Then when he walks in and says, you old worthless critter, you can't do nothing. You know what most of us do? We believe him. That's what's happening to this woman. You know what happened when that devil throwed that black mantle over there and he snuck in under there and says, "Oh, you old worthless creature, you. Don't you feel that pain in your arm? You're getting old and you know you're going to die. You ought to take the word of God and start spitting the word, and you ought to come out from under there and he ought to come out screaming. He ought to throw that thing off and say, God, let me get away from this guy or this woman. They know who they are in Christ.
Amen.
And he ought to go screaming, leaving his black mantle on the ground for you to trample on.
Amen.
And he ought to go running down the street to somebody else's house. No Christian should ever allow the devil to beat up on you.
Amen.
We don't have a clue who we are. We don't have a clue how we're supposed to reign in life. We're not supposed to be beat up on by the devil. We're not supposed to be afraid of nothing. I mean, but you heard the prophet said there might be a nuclear attack. So what's the big deal? If there's a nuclear attack, God showed me in the Old Testament under the law that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could walk through 7 times hotter fire than ever been put. And they didn't even have a hair burned on their arm. He burned all the ropes off of them, but it didn't burn them. And then when he looked down in there, he said, "Whoa, didn't we put 3 in the furnace? 1, 2, 3. But there's 4 in there. And he looks like the Son of God." Now, I wonder how Nebuchadnezzar knew what the Son of God looked like. There was something so unique about this 4th guy in there. We need young men today. In school,
yes, sir.
10-year-old boys that daddies have taught them and lived in such a power of the demonstration of the Spirit of the living God that when other boys come to them and start to make fun of them, they say, "I'm not afraid of you or anything you got because the living God's with me and nothing can touch me because I'm a son of the King of the universe and his name's Jesus."
Amen.
That's the way we ought to raise up some of our young men.
Yes, sir.
They ought to know who Jesus is. And they ought to have seen Daddy walk in such a demonstration of the Spirit's power that nothing scares them. I mean, I think about how I walked in that demonstration of that Spirit's power, even with my son, and how it took him years for that to soak in on him. I remember that as I walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, my son, he could not believe where Daddy was walking. He just couldn't believe it. One day, he was right down here in this 47 acres right here on the back side, my place. And I had 12 or 15 cows in there, and a great big old 1,500-pound bull had broke a fence down to get in there with them 12 or 15 girls because I didn't have a bull. And so we went down there to get the bull out. Well, when you got one cow in heat, you can't get a bull out. Oh, you got to have one. And he ain't going. I run into him with a pickup. I did everything I knew to do. I could not get him out of that herd of cows. There was no way I could get him down. After about an hour, I was wore out. Tim was wore out. And Tim said, "Dad, we're never going to get him out. We're going to have to go get a couple of horses and a couple of men to help us get this bull out of here." I said, "Son, we got help that you don't know about."
Amen.
He said, "What do you mean?" I turned and I said, "Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send me an angel."
Yes, sir.
I said, "Angel, I ask you, in the name of Jesus, to go get that bull by the nape of his neck, raise his head up and take him right straight to that fence right there. When you get to the fence, turn him north down that fence and take him down to that gate right down yonder. I've got to open it at the far end, and I'll go down and close the gate." I said, "Thank you, Father, for the angel." I said, "Angel, thank you for that." I said, "Let's get him, son." He said, "What do you mean, Dad?" I said, "Come on." And I grabbed him by the arm. We started working toward that head of cows. And before we got over there, that bull, which is standing right in the middle, his head comes up. He walks out. Just as straight as I pointed, walked right straight to that fence, never looked back, got to the fence, turned right, starts walking down that fence line, and Tim and I 30, 40 yards behind him. I'm not even having to holler, "Get." We're just walking along there. And Tim looks over me and said, "Daddy, this is another one of your wild stories. If I hadn't have been here to see this, I wouldn't have believed this." I see, that's where every daddy should be walking. Every daddy should be walking in that kind of power with Jesus. My son got to see that demonstration. And although, you know, he was young, But let me tell you, it has had a profound impact on the boy's life. He's 33 years old. He's walking with God.
Amen.
He's taking his family to church. He's teaching them the Word of God. He's teaching Bible classes. He is doing things he's doing in the name of Jesus. He is doing things in his gym. He's training people how to walk with Jesus. It did have a profound impact on him. You know, I mean, when I was 33, I was nowhere close to where he is in my walk with God. You know, because my daddy didn't walk in that kind of power. He went to church, but I never saw a demonstration of the Spirit's power. My daddy didn't reign in life. He never knew. He didn't understand that principle at all. My daddy was a man that went to church and just worked. He tried to feed us. He didn't have a clue the power that was available to him from God's Word. But that scripture right there, it says that if I will receive that abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, I will reign in life. Is that what it says? I don't know about you, but I love reigning in life, don't you? I love having everything I need. I love having God meet all of my needs and providing everything I need. I love, like this week, Cheryl and I are going to, tomorrow in the morning, we're going to leave here and fly to Detroit, Michigan. We're going to be there Monday, Tuesday, and come back Wednesday. We're going to speak in a pretty big church right downtown Detroit. It's a big church. They have 6,000 members. Now, I don't know how many people are going to be there. And it's a black church.
Amen.
It's a primarily black church.
Amen.
This pastor got on fire. I don't care if I'm the only white man there.
Amen.
If the whole congregation's black, when I go there, I'm going to be a Christian just like they are. I'm going to teach them the kingdom of God just like God's taught me. I mean, I'm sure with 6,000 people, there's going to be a lot of white and black people, period, all kinds of people. You can't take a church with 6,000 downtown Detroit to not be a manifestation of many different nationalities and everything else. But all I got to say, I'm expecting God to show up and do something magnificent in that place when we're there.
Amen.
What a privilege, huh?
Amen.
I mean, I expect God to do something great. I mean, and He will. You know that. You know He will, Ernest. Praise God. Because I'm going to go up there with this in mind. I'm going to put a reign in Christ.
Amen.
That's where we're going. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. In other words, God is accepted from this. Jesus, God, nobody is over God. God is in total control. And then Jesus under Him. Okay, then, and when all things shall be subdued into Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Do you know the Mormon Church writes a whole doctrine around that verse? And somebody says, what does it mean? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. I mean, I've read commentaries, dozens and dozens of commentaries around that verse. In fact, 30 years ago, I read that to one of the men that was a great Bible teacher. And he said, you know, the Bible is not that difficult to understand. I said, most of it. But I said, there's a few things I don't understand. He said, like what? I said, 1 Corinthians 15:29. He said, "What?" 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the coming of the Lord. I said, that's right. That's exactly what he's talking about. But I said, there's a scripture in there I don't understand. And so this man that was a scholar, I said, won't you turn over and tell me what that means then? He turned over and he read that verse, and that's the first time ever in his life he'd ever seen that verse. He had read right away. It had never stuck. I said, it stuck. I read it years and years, 30 years ago when I showed him. But I still don't know what it says. I know what it says, but I don't know what it means. Oh, I've had many people tell me what they think it means. Many. But I don't think any of them's right. You know. So, I one more time this morning, when I sat in my office this morning, I reared back in my chair, threw my hands up, and I said, God, please, I said, you said, if I asked anything, you'd, I said, Lord, would you please somehow, in the very near future, give me Revelation 1 Corinthians 15:29, because I do not know what that verse means. I need to know what that verse means. I need to be able to interpret that. Or something. I said, God, what am I missing? Okay, I don't know. Okay, let's go on to verse 30 and on. Now we go here. We'll go through verse 33. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. What does it mean to die daily? What is he talking about? When you read this in context, you'll find out that Paul is undergoing death daily by the people where he's at. Yes. They are trying to kill him. That's what he's talking about. They're trying to kill him. Now, let me tell you, if you get out there and start doing the Lord's work, there will be people that will want to kill you. Now then, don't let this scare you, but it is on the Internet. I read an article the other day, and this is really scary. Now, whether it came from FEMA or not, I don't know, but it was all about FEMA. Everybody's heard of this organization, right? FEMA. FEMA has got a big camp up here in Denton, all fenced in for prisoners. They are converting Carswell Air Force Base to a concentration camp right now. FEMA is doing it. Who are they going to put in there? People. They're building a concentration camp in America, and they don't have just one of them. They've got many of them all over the United States, I'm learning. And then they have a blue and a red list. The red list is the top. Who are these people? Top preachers. Top men of God that are well grounded in the Word. Whenever all this problem occurs, they are to be the ones that are to be annihilated first. They're not just to be put in these concentration camps. They're to be annihilated. And the blue list is those that they want to interrogate and get information from, and then they are to annihilate them. And then the rest of the confused people that say they're Christians, they're going to lock you up in these concentration camps. Ooh, something to think about, huh? Somebody said, that couldn't happen in America. Wake up. Wake up. We have not been obedient as the church. We've not been about the King's business. You know what, this little church here, until they're having a handful of people here today, this place ought to be packed. You know, every church in the country. I mean, that little Baptist church I was in up here, I mean, yeah, over 100 years we finally built it up from a handful of people to 400 people. But I remember the first day we had the grand opening on January the 6th of 2002. Why can I remember that day so well? I'm going to tell you. That was the grand opening of the brand new Baptist church in Justin, Texas. And we had 450 people there that day. I stood there, and that's the day I give the invitation to anybody that believed God would open the eyes of my blind granddaughter to come here this afternoon in this brand new sanctuary. And we've had our first service today. And we're going to take the chairs out of this place and put a circle in here. And we're going to put a circle here. And we're going to put this little blind granddaughter of mine in the middle. And we're going to walk around here. We're going to praise God and worship Him and pray and ask the God that I serve, the King of the universe, to open my granddaughter's eyes. And if you don't believe she'll do it, don't come, because I don't want you here. 30 people showed up. And I brought 10 of my own friends, and we prayed for 2 hours. And 6 weeks later, Caitlin could see again.
Amen.
I mean, God answered prayer. He answers prayers of faith. We did that on January the 6th of 2002. It's real easy for granddaddy to remember that day. You know, when astronomical things happen in your life, like your little blind granddaughter gets her eyes restored, you remember that forever. But did you know? I bet you today, I bet you that church, which they've increased, put another big auditorium on the side and everything, I bet you that thing wasn't a third full today. I don't know how many members they got now, but several hundred, I'm sure. We had 450, 500 6 years ago. And it was full. That first service full. Just like this church here was full the first service we opened it. And somebody sat back there and told me, wow, you didn't build this thing big enough. I said, if it's like this six Sundays in a row, I'll knock out the back wall. But it hadn't been like that since. Isn't that amazing?
It's amazing.
In fact, there was a lady who called me the other day here a while back. She said, Pastor, are you the pastor of the Baptist Church in Justin? I said, no, ma'am. I said, I taught a Sunday school class there. Well, she said, how many was in your class? I said, oh, 12 or 15. She said, 12 or 15? She said, you ought to have 1,000 in your class with what you teach. I said, ma'am, everybody's not as excited about God's Word as you are. I said, you know, a lot of people come where I come, and they hear what I teach, and some of them get healed, and some of them get excited. And I said, some of them stay, and then some of them fall away. Isn't that amazing? That's scary, isn't it?
Man.
I die daily. Well, if you do anything for Jesus, there are going to be people that's going to be trying to kill you. And it may come to pass, and things beyond your wildest dreams may happen. Look up some of this stuff. You know, it's interesting to see what they're doing. And the control and power. And it's just like up in the Middle East, I mean the Midwest, when we had the, still having the crisis. How that FEMA moved in there and the federal government would not let even people that live in those places go back into those places. They wouldn't let them help build sandbags. Some of them, some places, they wouldn't even let them help. And they said, you know, I can't. One man on CNN that one night, he said, I can't believe our federal government keeps us, the people living here, from building these levees. They said, if we don't build them, our homes are going to wash away. He said, I can't believe our own federal government's doing this to us. Well, believe it. Believe it. They're doing it, you know. I thought how interesting it is. Some of you may have heard, but, you know, last year are the greatest number of lightning strikes the state of California has ever had in one year was about 500. 547 lightning strikes that started fires in one given entire year. And that was last year. But the other day, their governor, what's his name, Arnold?
Schwarzenegger.
A movie star.
Yes, sir.
Made governor. Made a rule that like sexes could be married in the state of California. And the next day, they started having lightning strikes. And within the next few days, they have had thousands, over 8,000 lightning strikes and 1,100 fires. And right now, well, last there was, I forget how many hundred square miles of California, including the redwoods in Northern California, are burning. And there's thousands and thousands of square acres of land that's on fire. They've brought in 15,000 people, firemen from other 41 other states, 80 helicopters, and thousands of fire trucks to fight the fires in California, which is, it's never been like this. And I thought, you know, isn't it amazing? I called Dave. He's out there in Fresno and was seeing his family. And he said, you know, we can even see the smoke from where we are in Fresno. That's the middle. You can see the smoke. It's all hazy all over. Now, let me ask you a question. Since this has never happened in history, and we make some kind of a stupid decision Amen. To let like sexes get married, and all of a sudden there's thousands of these. Anybody ever stop to think that maybe the guy that made all this that said homosexual stuff is an abomination to me, maybe it ticked him off a little bit? Maybe, just maybe. Does anybody ever think about that? You made God mad?
Amen.
Who controls the clouds and the lightning?
God.
Oh, he does?
Yes, sir.
Then why in the world aren't we smart enough to think? Oh, instead of some of the guys said, you know, it's just a phenomenon. It's just one of those things. God does everything in the world to get our attention. And does he get our attention? I mean, most of us, he does not. I mean, I bet you there's not a handful of churches out there in California that's preaching Repent, Governor. Let's be in your office Monday morning. Let's turn this thing around. We don't want our homes burned up. You know, you went totally against God. God says homosexuality is an abomination to me. Now you need to repent and you need to change this thing and say, no, you homosexuals, you perverts, you can't get married. You need to come to know Jesus. And if they would repent, guess what God would do? He'd change it. He'd stop it. Just like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, just like he would have. I mean, just like he did of Nineveh. You know, he's changed. He didn't destroy Nineveh, but they repented. But why is it we can't even think like this? It couldn't be God. God's loving and kind. He would never do nothing like this to us. He would never give us a spanking. He's lovable. They don't know him, do they, Tom? No, they don't know him. Okay, verse 32 and 33. And if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. I mean, he talked, these are demons. These are men. I mean, he fought with these beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. You know, this one kind of person you don't want to hang around with much. I don't want to be around homosexuals and perverts, do you? I'll talk to them about Jesus, but I ain't going to hang around with them. If a guy's lying, stealing, cheating, running around with his wife, doing all kinds of stupid things, it's just like going into a strip club. Hey, I could walk into a strip club and talk to people about Jesus, but I ain't going to make it a habit of going in that stupid place. Because if you hang around with them kind of people, eventually it's going to get off on you. You know, because the Bible says it will. You know, so you don't go do those kind of things. You know, you don't go, just like I've tried to tell a lot of women, don't, if you're a Christian, don't go to a bar and try to find you a husband. Or if you're a man, don't go to a strip club, try to find you a wife. It's hard enough finding a decent one in church.
Amen.
Much less in the world. Now then, verses 30, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 34 through 58. 34 through 58. Awake to righteousness. Now that's, we need to be prodded with an electric prod to wake us up. Because most of us are asleep. You know, when I read this, I think, awake to righteousness, I think about, a lot of people would never use one of these things at all. I mean, I've seen men, farmers, that wouldn't use one of these things at all. But, you know, sometimes you take one of them big old bulls, one of them big old cows. You just can't make them do what you want them to do. But, you know, you take that little rod that's got them two little probes in it. You push it in, and when you touch them with it, and it's got a couple of batteries in it, and it's got that little high-powered shock, man, you can cause a bull to kick the fence down. I mean, that you can get that boy's attention. I remember one time, Amanda, I had a great big old play day horse for her. Now, some of you ain't going to like what I'm going to say, but that's okay. Amanda, she had let her play day horse after she got 16. She loved riding her play day horse. She rode him every day. I bought her a nice saddle. She rode that horse. I mean, she'd go down every day after school. She'd ride him all over this place. But when she got to be 16, she got interested in other kind of horses. You know, 200 horses under the hood. She wanted a bunch of horses. Now, she didn't want one. She wanted the kind you could crank like this and drive it around. So after I got her that little Beretta car, she just quit riding her horse. So about a year, come and went, she didn't ride the horse. One day she come in and told Daddy, Daddy, I want to ride my horse. I said, honey, that big old spirited playday horse, he ain't been rode in a year. He may be a little bit hard to get along with, you know. I said, let me go down there and get him in the lot. So I went down there and called him up and got him in the lot, and I put some hay out there, and he was eating that hay and everything, oats, whatever I put in there, and I went and got the bridle, and I started toward him, and I started to walk around him, and when I did, man, he saw me coming with that bridle. He lowered them ears down like that. He turned that back end around to me. started bouncing on them heels, you know, and I thought, yeah, I ain't going to get too close to that. Because I know that big bruiser, he could come off the ground with both of them. He kicked my head completely off. I know animals. So I let him go to eating again, and I started to walk around him this way. And when I did, man, he lowered them ears and turned that rear end around again. I said, okay, boy, I have dominion over there. So I walked back in there in my little house where I keep the grain, and I had a strap in there about 8 feet long and a big old steel round buckle in the end of it about that big. I went over and got that big old belt, and I walked back at it, and I started toward it. He turned that rear end around to me. When he did, I come over like this, and I hit him right between the back end humps with that steel belt. That thing was 8 feet long. He came over, bam! It knocked his feet completely out from under him. He fell completely down on the ground. When he got back up, he turned around, and he come over there and put his head in that halter. I said, now have I got your attention? I can hear him saying, yes, you have my attention. And I jumped up on his back. I put that saddle on him. I jumped up on him, and he was, boy, he rode everywhere I wanted to go. I run him around after a little while, and I said, now you be a good boy. I'm fixing to put my daughter on you. And I said, if you're not good to her, buddy, I said, what you got a while ago is just a touch of what you're going to get. So Amanda rode him all over the place that day, and he was a good boy. You know you have dominion but over even your children, but sometimes you have to get a switch to their backside. You know that? You know, I mean, all children, and sometimes you and me as big boys and girls are not too good either. You know, so sometimes God has to get a switch to hold us, doesn't he? I don't like it when the king gets a switch to hold of me. Do you, Deborah? I don't like it. Because you think I hurt that horse. I'm telling you, Jesus can hurt you. Somebody said, he's kind and loving. Yes, he is, but you better not do nothing stupid because he can hurt you. I mean, when you read that little part that Cheryl read that night when she was in the bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning sitting there reading the Bible because she couldn't sleep, and I walked in there, she said, honey, you know it's written right here in the Bible in Job 33 that God disciplines his people with sickness and pain in their bones? I said, yeah. She said, I ain't never seen that. God disciplines his people with sickness and pain in their bones. I said, so you don't want to be a disobedient daughter, do you, girl? She says, no, I'm going to be a good girl. See, I'd already read that, so I've learned I want to be a good boy. Because if God disciplines his children with pain in their bones, I don't want to go there, do you? No, I don't want to go there. So it's amazing what happens. But awake to righteousness and sin not. Don't sin. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are we dead raised? And with what body do they come? Now then, what he's saying here, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What he's trying to say, church, you don't know your God. You don't know who he is. You've not spent enough time with him. And I speak this to your shame. Amen. You know, that is a shame that the majority of people today in church know almost nothing about their God. I'm going to tell you, the average young person today, I bet you I could go into any church, not high school, any church. And I bet you I could ask 10 simple questions about the Word of God. And I would be willing to bet that most of the young children that are under 16 years of age that have been in church all their life could not answer these 10 basic questions. Like, who's Jonah? You know? I mean, who's David? Ask simple questions. Things that anybody should know if you read the Bible.
Amen.
Who was Paul? Isn't that a shame? You know, when I was asked to, when you laugh, I'd been in church all my life. Studied, read, all kinds of things. And when I was asked to teach a Sunday school class at Lakeland Baptist Church after I got out of engineering school, I came back here to this area and I was on fire for Jesus, I thought. And I was asked to teach a couple's class. And I really didn't understand who the Apostle Paul was. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. Here I was 30 years old. 30 years old. And if you'd asked me to explain who Apostle Paul was, what, he's just one of the apostles. You know, did he write any of the Bible? Well, I don't know. I don't know if he wrote any. Did he write some of it? Did Paul write some of the Bible? Oh, he did? Oh, one or two books? Something. Isn't that amazing how little we know? But Paul said, I speak this to your shame. Well, he could have been talking to me. Very easy there. But some men will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come forth? Okay, well, let's see what Paul says about this in verse 36. Thou fool? Oh, wow. Oh. You come in and ask me a question, first thing I say to you is, you fool, you ought to know that. You probably won't come back and ask me no more questions. But that's what Paul did, isn't it? He said, you fool. Wow. Lord, I don't want exactly to take on his attributes. I don't think the church would like this if I start calling them a fool. But you fool, that, and by the way, that is the King James too, isn't it? You fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but you sow bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. Okay, verse 38 and 39. But God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. Now, I can understand a little bit about where Paul is coming from here. You got to remember, it's kind of like this. Paul was so zealous for God, he was out killing Christians. He was killing Christians. He thought they were teaching a lie. So the Lord Jesus come down, blinded him. And the Lord Jesus later took Paul back to heaven and showed him all these wonderful things. Now, Paul's had the privilege to walk in heaven with God, be personally trained by the King, walked arm in arm with the King. The King said, Paul, let me tell you, son, this is how it works. And he's talking to him and loving him and telling him all this stuff. And so it's kind of like Jack here as a doctor, veterinarian. I say, Jack, what do you use to do this? What do you use to treat a dog for a mange? And Jack said, you fool, everybody should know that. No, if I'd have known it, I wouldn't have asked him. Amen. But he knows why. Because he's a vet. He's trained. He knows these things, right? He spent years studying. But you would think that a guy like Paul would have realized that God gave him all this information. Now he needs to be a little gentler with us. You know, instead of walking up to you and say, you fool, don't you know the answer to that question? It is kind of something, isn't it, Tom? But he says, this is to your shame that you don't know these things. You need to get in there and know God. And some of us need to take an example of him. We need to get in there. And, of course, some of these were probably older men like me. You know, now, if this had probably been a little teenage boy, he wouldn't have been near as hard on a little teenage boy. But when he sees us older guys, oh, he said, you guys, what is this? All flesh is not the same, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies out there in the cosmos. And there's terrestrial or earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Yeah, it's all God made it all. Amen. Every time I think about these kind of things, I think about that. I think he was I forget what descent he was. This Spanish guy or whatever he was the other day that was talking. What was his name, honey? That Spanish guy that was telling us about the cosmos. Luthiel something. Anyway, I can't remember his name. But anyway, had a funny name. But he was talking, he was a great man of God, studied the cosmos, which intrigues me to no end. And he's talking about, you know, how the earth is big as a golf ball, you know, and the sun is big as the diameter of the inside of this building, 15 feet. And, you know, when you take a 15-foot diameter and one this size out here, this is the earth and that's the sun. You think, whoa, you know, and you think about the distance between the two of them. And you think about how the earth's spinning 1,000 miles an hour. And yet, you know, have you ever stopped to think about this? The earth is spinning, but you don't feel it. And you think about the forward velocity of us going around the sun is nearly 70,000 miles an hour. And you don't feel it. That don't make no sense, does it? How can we be sitting here on the earth moving forward 70,000 miles an hour almost and spinning 1,000 miles an hour and don't even feel nothing, just gravity? It's the power of God. It's a realm that we've not touched yet. It's a realm of science that we've not touched. But we will. God will open this to us someday. But anyway, as you think about this, you think about how far it is, 186,000 miles a second. It's 93 million miles to the sun, isn't it? Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. 93 million miles to the sun, and light travels at 186,000 miles a second. And he talks about here's the sun and here's the earth. And then he talks about that there is a path that we make around the sun that takes us a year, 365 and a quarter days at 70,000 miles an hour almost to make this path. And he said, you know, since they got the Hubble telescope out there and we can see all these planets and everything so good, we see this big, giant star in our galaxy. It's not somebody else's galaxy. It's in ours. And it's twice as big, not as the sun, but there are several of them out there this size. But this one, Betelgeuse. That's a strange name for a star, isn't it? Betelgeuse. That's what he called it anyway. He said there's a star out there in our galaxy that's twice as big as the diameter of the path that our Earth makes around the sun. He said, when I learned about Betelgeuse, I stopped giving God counsel. Does that make sense? God, let me tell you how you ought to do this.
That's where you got your 186,000.
Yeah.
The diameter of that.
Yeah, yeah. But just think. I mean, we 93 million miles to it. Double that. And then double that again. And you got a star out there in our galaxy. That's that big, Ernest.
Wow.
Now, then, if we were to live on that baby, if we were to go around that thing, we'd need a fast machine, wouldn't we? You'd need a bad, bad, bad machine. Because, I mean, when you double something like that, it doesn't just double the diameter around it or the length around it. You know, it quadruples it. You know, I mean, it's a long ways around that big piece of star. And God made that. And he hardly even told you about it anywhere. He said, and I made the stars also.
That's right.
And he names them.
Yeah, and he names them. And numbers them. Names them and numbers them. And you think about God making all of that. We don't know him, do we? Yeah, we don't know him. We don't know him. These celestial bodies that are out there. Just think. You know, when I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but when I saw that picture the other night of the Swirl Galaxy that the Hubble telescope took such a beautiful picture of. I mean, since they put this thing out here, you know, it doesn't have any of the clouds or nothing, you know, no air, nothing. It can take some of the most beautiful pictures. It's unreal what they've done with this Hubble telescope since it's out there in space. But they took a picture of, they call it the Swirl Galaxy. Now then, it looks like a huge flower. Beautiful thing. Colors beyond your wildest dreams. But yet this big swirl thing is a mass of stars and planets that are turning. And they're really pretty close to us. They're only 34 million light years away. That's all. And in, when they begin to zoom into the middle of the swirl galaxy, they found a big black hole. And when they started zooming in, they got closer and closer and closer to these celestial bodies. And they thought, there's a black hole out there. And they kept zooming in and zooming in and zooming in. And when they finally got close enough, guess what was in the middle of that black hole? A great, big, beautiful cross.
Wow.
Isn't that something? Only God.
Yeah. Amen.
Only God.
Amen.
They zoomed in and zoomed in, and all they can see is this big, giant black hole, millions of light years across. And they keep zooming in and zooming in and zooming in, and all of a sudden they begin to see something in there. And they zoomed in closer, and they finally took a picture. And here's a beautiful cross right in the middle of that big black hole. And you think you know God. Give me a break. When he says there are also celestial bodies, oh, we don't have a clue, do we? I mean, we don't have a clue. I mean, so when you start home this afternoon, you say, oh, I got to drive all the way to Plano. So praise God, it's not very far over here, Lord. And also, speak to that gas. Lord, I speak to my car and I command my car to get better gas mileage in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm about your business. I'm going to church.
Yes,
so, Lord, I know you're going to provide great things for me.
Amen.
You're going to do great things in the name of Jesus. Who knows what God's going to do in the future? Who knows? But there's celestial bodies and terrestrial, earthly. But the glory of celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, the earthly, is another. And there's one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And for one star differs from another star in glory. You know, when you stop and look off out here every afternoon on a clear day and you start seeing that big, magnificent sun as the earth moves around it and it looks like it's going down behind the atmosphere. If you see stars, I mean, if you see any clouds in where there's red and gold, and I mean, isn't it awesome?
Amen.
He paints all that different for us every day to look at. And that's part of the glory of the celestial and the terrestrial. That he's given that to us just to look at. You could just sit here and just not do nothing and just look at it and think, God, you're awesome. I praise him in that. Then verse 42 and 43. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now just think, if we're going to be raised incorruptible, in glory, and in power, what are we going to lack? Ooh, isn't it going to be an awesome body? Ooh, I mean, I might come over to Ernest's house and say, Ernest, hey, brother, let's run out there and look at that Betelgeuse today. Let's look at that big old star. Well, we just run out there and look at it, can't we? Woo! Look what our God made. We're going to be incorruptible. We're going to be with power. We're going to be able to go and do anything. We're going to know no realms of time, distance, or speed. Isn't that going to be awesome?
Amen.
That makes everything we live for on this earth worth it, doesn't
Amen.
It? Knowing Jesus, it's awesome. Okay, verse 44 and 45. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So we're going to be a spirit body, but there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 47 and 48. How be it that it was first was spiritual, but that which is natural, but afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Next two verses. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such is they also that are heavenly. 49 and 50. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go there in this old body, you God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Next two verses. Behold, I show you a mystery. What? He's going to show us a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a year. Oh, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible.
Amen.
And we shall be changed.
Amen.
If just think, if you're already dead, just like the apostles, I mean, Paul told us clearly to die is to be with the Lord.
Yes, sir.
I mean, why do we so fret about dying on this earth? Why do we get so excited when somebody gets sick, especially when they're 70 or 80 or 90 years old, and they call and say, Thurman, my 90-year-old grandmother, she's passing away. Get up here quick. I said, she a Christian? Yeah. I said, praise God, she's fixing to go home.
Amen.
No, Thurman, we want her to get healed. There's a family like that called me over to Denton here a while back. I went over to the hospital. 94-year-old lady, knew Jesus, wrote books.
Amen.
One of the first graduates from Baylor University as a woman. I mean, she had walked with God, written books and everything else, and that woman didn't want to live. When I went in there, and they wanted me to pray over her so she'd get well, I walked up and I got right up in her face. I said, ma'am, you want to live or die? She could barely talk. She said, Thurman, I want to go home to be with
Amen.
The Lord.
All right.
So I said, Lord, will you take this woman home quickly in Jesus' name? I stood up and the people said, that's not the prayer we wanted you to pray. I said, but I didn't ask you. I asked her. And that's the one she wanted to be prayed for. That woman died that day. She died that day, went home to be with Jesus. She said, in her little frail body, 94 years old, she said, I'm tired of fighting the fight. I'm ready to go home to be with my Lord. And she said, I want to go. 94 years old. So I prayed and asked the Lord to take her home. She went home that day. Praise God. Now then, why do we get so excited whenever we start to die? I mean, why do we kick and scream? And I know of a man that they called him and said his mother was dying. And he worked down here. I knew the guy real well. And he was, I don't know, he was 50, I guess, at least. Mother was 75 or 80. And they called him and said, your mother has just had a stroke, and the doctor says she's going to pass away. He gets in a car here, and they live about 100 miles south of Dallas. And he drove that car wide open all the way down there. When he finally did get back after the funeral, I went to the funeral. I knew him well, so I went to the funeral. When I talked to him, I said, you know, all I got to say about you, you are a fool. I said, you said your mother was a Christian. I said, here she was, nearly 80 years old, ready to go home to be with Jesus. And I said, you have no idea how you jeopardized the life of you, your wife, and your children driving down to a place that you could do nothing about. I said, you know, you were a fool. I said, you should have drove the speed limit. And praise God all the way down there for your mother's good life.
Amen.
Not being in screaming agony and fear. You know what that tells me about the boy? He really don't know who Jesus is. You know, if they call you and say your daddy's passing away, and you go to screaming and kicking and all, hey, you don't know Jesus very well. They call you and say, my wife's dying, and you go to screaming and kicking, hey, you don't know him very well. You just need to stop and say, okay, God.
Amen.
If this isn't attacked, I mean, if somebody called me and said, Cheryl, she just fell down, she's dropped dead. I said, okay, God. I stopped and said, God, if this is an attack from the enemy, I rebuke that beast, and I command that beast to leave. You know, I'm going to go home, and you give me power with that devil, and when I get there, she's going to be alive and well. But if I get there and she's not alive and well, I'm going to say, okay, God, praise God. She's at home with you. I know where she's at. I have no fear. One day we'll all be together again. Praise God. But I ain't going to change nothing. Somebody says, you mean your wife gets killed or she dies and you're going to keep serving Jesus? Hey, what is the deal? Absolutely, I'm going to keep serving Jesus. I mean, it's just like that woman walked in one day and she said, Thurman, there was a 65-year-old man in our church yesterday that got saved. I said, well, praise God. She said, doesn't that make you feel cheated? I said, woman, what are you talking about? You're going to have to explain that one to me. She said, here, you've lived for Jesus all your life. He got to do everything he wanted to do until he was 65, and then he got saved. Don't you feel cheated? I said, if there's anybody cheated, it's him.
Amen.
Now, do you think that woman knew Jesus?
No, sir.
No, she didn't have a clue who he was, did she?
No,
I told her, I looked her right in the eye and I said, woman, you need to get saved. You don't know my King. Anybody make a statement like that? That you lived 65 years without Jesus and you think that guy had more fun than I did? You got to be kidding me. That guy lived everything he did on his own with the devil dragging along with him. I lived everywhere I lived all my life with the King following along with me, telling me what to do and showing me how to do things. And hey, I'm telling you, there ain't nothing as good as having Jesus.
Amen.
He knows everything. He can show you how to do everything. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 53 and 54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That day's here. That day's here. That power is given to the church. 55 and 56. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now listen to this very close. The sting of death is what?
Sin.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay, if the law tells you what you can and can't do, and you disobey the law, it gives power to sin, which is the devil, to kill you. You know, if all these things that are written in this book, why do we as Christians sin so much? That's a good question, isn't it? We don't know, do we? I mean, he didn't leave nothing out. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus. We have the victory.
Amen.
We have the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now then, two last verses before we quit. I'm going to show you two verses that it's hard to grasp these two verses that I'm going to take you to as the scientific phenomenon that you and I are living in today. We know this is a fact. We're sitting here in this room today. We're not moving. We don't think. But we are moving. In multi-dimensions, we're going around in a circle, and we're moving forward. But yet you can't feel it. And you don't realize that we're not moving forward very fast, only 70,000 miles an hour. I mean, you tell the average guy, you know, you're going 70,000 miles an hour right now. The guy says, you're stupid. I'm standing right here. I ain't moving an inch. But is that true? He is moving 70,000, almost. And is he turning in a circle?
Yes.
Yes, he is. He's moving in a dimension that he doesn't understand. The average person does not know that. They just know we're out here on a ball.
Amen.
They don't even realize we're on a ball. We're just on an earth. We're on ground. You know, are you on the top of the world? Well, yeah, I can see it's level. You know, this, you know, maybe you're on the side sticking straight out. No, 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 I couldn't be doing that. But can you?
Yes.
Sure you can. You can be standing straight out, but yet you feel like you're standing straight up. There's a phenomenon to science that we don't understand. Many of them. But who did understand all this? God did, and He made all this. He made all this. So I'm going to take you to two verses before we quit, and I'm going to show you there is a phenomenon, there is something available, although you and I don't understand this, how we're living right here where we are today. But we are. It is a scientific proof that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're spinning and we're going forward at almost 70,000 miles an hour. Is that a fact?
Yes.
I mean, we got to believe that by faith.
Yes.
Because you can't see it, right, Tom?
Right.
But it is a fact. Okay, so that's a little beyond our ability to comprehend, right? Okay, so let me take you and show you something Jesus said is available to you. Look what He said there. Just think about what He just read about this mystery. Let me take you to John 8:52. Jesus is speaking Himself. Okay, but let's go get 51 and 52. John 8:51 and 52. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, this is the same thing as truly, truly, right? Truly, truly, I'm telling you, you're sitting on a planet that's turning 1,000 miles an hour, and you're going 70,000 miles an hour. If Jesus had made that statement 2,000 years ago, what would that have done to Him? This guy has a demon. Throw him out the window. But do we know that for a fact today? Sure. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keeps My sayings, he shall never see death. I mean, is that written? Did He say that? Do you understand that, Ernest?
Yes, sir.
Well, praise God. It's there, but it is difficult for you and I to get a hold of that in this world today. Our vocabulary does not agree with this. Because, how many times do you tell somebody when somebody says, how old do you think you're going to live? Say, I'm going to live forever. I ain't going to die. Mm-hmm. Oh, come on, you idiot. You know, you fool. You know you ain't going to live forever. Everybody's going to die. I mean, that's just like when people say, Thurman, you know you got to get off of this sickness stuff. You know you're going to be sick. I said, no, I'm not. Jesus made me a promise. I mean, do you think I could lay hands on the sick and they get healed?
Yes,
right. I mean, do you know? How? Now, where did I learn that?
In the Word of God.
In the Word of God. That don't make no sense up to a doctor.
That's the last thing that makes sense to
be healed in the name of Jesus. He says, you dummy, you fool, you, let me get my medical stuff and some drugs and let me get my knife. You got a tumor in there. Let me cut that thing out and fix you. Now, that's a doctor, right, Jack? Unfortunately, that's a doctor. But God can take away that tumor without surgery, can't He, Esther?
Yes, He can.
I mean, we've seen Him do it, haven't we? We have seen Him do it. Many, and He does all the time. But why? Look at this. If we have such a hard time believing that Jesus can do those wonderful things, and then if He's going to show us this mystery, and then He comes over here in John 8 and says, truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keeps My sayings, he shall never see death. I'm going to tell you, that's just like the average pastor. You take John 20:23 and ask the average pastor, do you believe you can remit somebody else's sins? And you know what they're going to tell you?
No.
No.
Okay.
How many people do those people get healed? Not very many.
I mean,
so you don't understand it. So you go around talking to people, this idiot, he's saying you can forgive somebody else's sins. When's the last time you walked up into a hospital room with a man been sitting there running around with another woman that's been comatose for 6 weeks and he's dying, and you walk up in and lay your hands on him and quote John 20:23 and remit the dummy's sins and then take God's word and stand on it, Job 33, and the next day see the guy sitting up eating?
Wow.
When's the last time you done that?
Never.
It don't work. Oh, yeah, it works. But it only works to them that believe it works. He is a faith God.
Amen.
If you don't believe you can be healed by the power of Jesus, you won't never get healed. If you don't believe these clear promises from God's Word, you won't never see them come to pass. You've got to step into another dimension that you don't understand. I don't understand how He made the earth. Do you, Joseph? I know He spoke it. I don't understand how this thing turns at 1,000 miles an hour and goes 70,000 miles an hour through the cosmos, and how I can stand here on this thing and don't even feel a breeze blowing. That tells me there's a dimension that I don't understand.
Amen.
But there's a lot of things I don't understand. But where am I learning these principles? From this magnificent book.
Amen.
That's just like, I developed faith to stand on God's Word to get somebody healed. When I read that over and over and over and over, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I go to a PhD in a seminary. Sir, what do you think about this? Well, that's not what he meant. Well, what about, I mean, it says here, I can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Yeah, but that was back then, Thurman. That was for the apostles. That's not for us. I said, but I can't find where he took it out. But he did. Well, Matthew 18:19. I had a PhD from the seminary write a whole article about me, put it on the internet. Scrivener misinterprets Matthew 18:19, where he says, if two of you on earth agree about anything, God will do it for them. He is totally in left field. A PhD wrote that. It's on the internet about me. I mean, I don't even talk to people like that anymore. I mean, I just look at the people. I look at Phil up there. That is the very verse I use to stand on for Phil's warts and scars to go away. But I've used that verse on many of you.
Amen.
You've used it on many people yourselves. Cheryl uses it all the time. I know Sharon does too. I know Rosemary does. I know all of us here at the ministry. We use it all the time. It's written. But you dummy, you. I mean, good grief. Who do you think you are? Believe in this old book? These are just words. Praise God for a man like you that believes the Word. Right, Ernest? Oh, it's in the Word. But look what Jesus said when I started teaching people. Hey, when I come on John 20:23, it says you can remit their sins. And the average pastor will not go there. But the average pastor in every church, when you ask him, do you believe you can lay hands on the sick and they get well? No. Absolutely not. Mm-mm. But now, you know why it won't work for him? Because he don't believe it. You know the difference? I believe it.
Yes, sir.
I believe it. I have faith in the Word of God. Now then, Jesus says, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, ooh, boy, he's got a lot of sayings in this book. You know it? Oh, a lot of sayings, doesn't he? I mean, huh? Two main ones, huh? Two main ones. If you keep my sayings, you shall never see death. You know, the average person today, I mean Christians, you talk to them about dying. Sure, I'm going to die. They'll tell you that. How old are you going to be? Oh, I'll get to be old. Probably get to be around 60 and then I'll be ready to die. That's when they're 20, Tom. That's when they're 20. But you know, that's the way man thinks. When he's 20, 60 is an eon of age away. You know, I mean, when you're 20 years old, Ernest, a 60-year-old man, you knew he had one foot in the grave and the other in a little banana peel, didn't he?
Now I'm 70-something.
Hey! And now you know. Hey, 60, boy, that's back yonder, wasn't it? But see, if you think about the Word, Jesus made you a promise. I bore your sickness and I remove your disease. So if you claim that by faith, he bore my sickness, removed my disease, I don't have to be sick. I don't have to be sick. And everybody said, you dummy, you know everybody's going to be sick. Hey, you can be sick if you want to. But by faith, he says you don't have to be, doesn't he? So then he says, truly, 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 I say unto you. This is only Jesus talking now. Now, Jesus lives in a realm, since he created all this, he understands this realm of what he made here when he made the earth and spun it and put it in a circle and spun it. And he understands all of the atoms and everything, how he makes these things and how they all work. And we're learning a lot about these things. You know, we have learned a lot about these in the last 100 years. But we haven't touched the surface of what's available to us. But he's trying to tell us, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Doesn't that sound just like us today? Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste death. Now see, that sounds like us, doesn't it? Isn't that something? Now let's go one other scripture, and then we're going to quit. Let's go to John 11, 25 and 26. Let's look at this. Again, Jesus is talking. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In other words, if you don't ever learn these principles and don't ever believe them, and you do really literally die on this earth, can you live again? Now see, Mary and Martha, they thought, well, you know, it's no big deal. We know, yes, Lord, we know that you can. He's only been dead 4 days. So we know his body stinks and, you know, he's all, oh, well, he's awful. And we know you can raise him up from the dead at the end of the age, but we don't believe you can do it today. That's where we live, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
That's where we live. Yeah, I believe that God could raise my body back, you know, after 2,000 years, 5,000 years, you know. I mean, so the body's completely decomposed, and I mean, there ain't nothing left but a few little measly bones, maybe, and maybe they're even rotted away, and who knows where they've been, and who knows how much soil's been transferred, and you may have pieces of bones over here in this county and that county and everywhere else, but you got faith to believe that one day God can come back and put all that back together, huh? And you believe, but you don't believe he can do it today. That's where they were living. That's where we live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? No, we don't believe that. That's a realm we don't understand. It's in the book. But people try everything. It's just like whenever I ask a man, let's remit this man's sins. Because if somebody don't stand in the gap for him, this man's going to die. I said, when I asked on the way over to the hospital, I said, what kind of sins has the man been living in? He said, well, he's got back in touch with his old high school sweetheart, and they're seeing each other. Oh, I said, so he's been doing things he ain't supposed to be doing. I know he is, yeah. He said, I've told him he can't do this. But said, he don't believe me. Well, sin brings forth death. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
I mean, is that written?
That's written.
Sin bring forth death. So he'd been sinning, so what happened now? He's dying. His body's wasting away. He's been comatose. Now then, the sin has to be remitted. What am I going to do to him when I walk up there and he's comatose for 6 weeks and I can't talk to him? Tap him on the shoulder and say, wake up, buddy, you got to repent of your sins. That ain't quite possible, is it? Until the sin is remitted, he's going to die. So I just walked up there and opened my Bible, just like this other man. Said, Thurman opened his Bible and laid it on his chest, and he read John 20, 23.
Amen.
And then he asked God to be merciful to him and said, Lord, I stand in the gap for him. I remit Amen. Or forgive his sins. So I thank you, Lord, that you live in me.
Yes, sir.
And so since you live in me, you can forgive his sins.
Amen.
Since I'm your ambassador on this earth. And I speak your words for
all
you
right.
on this earth. And you honor my words because I'm your son.
Amen.
I said, then I'll flip back over to Job 33, huh?
I didn't put it up there.
Okay, put up John 20:23. John 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, you'll hear every kind of excuse in the world, but that means everything it means except what it said. You know, I agonized over this book. I've studied this book. I mean, it's kind of like going to doctor school. Veterinary school. I mean, I'm sure that they told Jack, just like some of you went and got different kinds of education, but since he happened to be a doctor, I'm sure they told him things in class that he thought, you know, this can't be. But I got to believe what these people are saying. And so when he went to do his first surgery, you better hope he believed what they said in school. Because if he was going to act on his own stuff, the poor little critter you're going to do surgery on is going to die more than likely, right? And there might have been a few of those, too.
Might have been.
But see, he was doing the best he could with the knowledge he had. But after a few years, just like this guy that was a head surgeon at the hospital for 26 years, this guy was a brilliant doctor. You're not a head surgeon at a big major facility for 26 years without being a pretty sharp cookie. You just don't get there. But he got too sharp. Don't take chemo. I mean, we know you got cancer. Whatever you do, don't take chemo. Don't take radiation. Let's try some alternative ways to get you healed. And I see he had never heard sin was what brought sickness on. That's why when we sat there and talked, I said, I'll tell you, sir, how to get these people healed. I said, you get them to repent of their sins and come into the kingdom of God. And accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then if you can teach him, if you can lay hands on him, I said, I'll guarantee you Jesus will start healing these people for you. That's why whenever he looked at me and said, this was a divine appointment today for me to be here with you. Yeah. Just like that man, Henry. When I remitted the man took me up and said, Thurman literally laid a Bible on his chest and opened it and read John 20:23 and said, Lord, I stand in the gap for him and I forgive this man's sins. I said, thank you, Lord, for being merciful to him and forgiving him. And then that Job 33, when I said, now, Lord, you said I can be a messenger. In fact, in the NLT, in the NLT, let's use that as a last scripture. Let's go to Job 33, 23? Job 33:23 in the NLT. Job 33:23, NLT. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, now how could I be that special messenger? Can you be that special messenger?
Absolutely.
Sure you can. How can you intercede for someone and declare that they're upright? How can you do that? You already stood in the gap and forgave their sins, right? Lord, your word said. So I'm standing on the word. Lord, I am declaring now that I am a special messenger from heaven. Am I seated in heavenly places in Christ according to Ephesians 2:6? Sure, that's my position in life. I am seated in the third heaven with Christ. So am I a special messenger from heaven? Are you a special messenger from heaven? Sure you are. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, his sin's been forgiven.
Amen.
His sin, that guy's dying. He's been comatose for 6 weeks. See what the next verse says. Oh, God will be gracious and say, set him free.
Amen.
Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Firm and youthful again. Is that an awesome statement? Why do we not believe this wonderful book? Isn't that awesome? You do, don't you? Oh, yeah. Praise God, some of us do. And the rest of us are trying to get there. Right, Ed?
Amen.
We are trying our best to get there. And when you get there and you walk in obedience to this book and do what this book says, I mean, just like Ed waved his hand back there. I mean, Ed's told me several times since he's come to this ministry in the last 3 or 4 years, he said this ministry has changed his life forever. Is that right, Ed? Yeah. I mean, Ed used to, he used to do pot. You know, he used to sin. He used to be a sinner. He was a Christian sinner. I mean, you know, he would cuss with the guys at work. He was just one of the guys. Is that right, Ed? We're just like all the rest of us. You know, we were just one of the guys. But when he found out what was causing all of his problems and how he could repent for all those things and start walking in obedience to God's Word, God has blessed him immensely in the last few years, hasn't he? Wow! Does it make a difference to do it God's way? Ooh, does it ever. And just think, when I went over there and prayed over this guy and became that messenger, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Now, when God says set him free, you're in good shape, right? Do not make him die. Ooh! For I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. There ain't no doctor can do that, is there? Ain't no doctor can do that. But the doctor, the one and only doctor, then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for these words. Thank you, Lord, for giving us all your promises in your word. And thank you, Lord, that we're believing them.
Yes.
We're walking in obedience to your word. Lord, you said it. We believe it. We know there's some out there that don't. But Lord, you said it. We believe it. I don't have to be responsible for all the rest of them. I just have to be responsible for me and teach them your word just like it's written and then let you convict them yourself. Thank you, Lord, for your magnificent word. And thank you for showing up to confirm to the world that your word means exactly what it says. And thank you, Lord, for healing that man that I prayed for the other day in Denton. Thank you, Lord, for changing his life. Yes. Now, Lord, I ask you to move on that man's heart, convict him of sin, so when he gets out of the hospital, he won't go back to his sin. In fact, I think he's out of the hospital now. I think he's back at home. But, Lord, be with the man that took me over there, that man will sit down with him as a friend and share with him the things of Christ, that he needs to be an obedient man that'll stop sinning so he don't have to be sick again. Because if he don't stop sinning, he's going to be right back in that same shape. Only next time, he'll die. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessings. And as we go this week, Lord, use all of us mightily to bring glory and honor to your kingdom. And use us to do great things that we know not. Show us how to do great things that we know not. That we can be a great blessing to our neighborhood, to our world.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.